Well, of course, it's a if a missionary comes to preach, of course he will say something about laborers for the harvest field. But I do want to share this message with you, very much putting it in its right context. And the context is given here by Matthew himself in verse 35 when he says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages." And we read that he healed every disease and every affliction. And if you just read what the Lord Jesus met with in chapter 9, you will have a glimpse of the afflictions he's come to deal with and he has encountered. We read about him healing a paralytic. We read about him restoring a girl to life and the woman healed. We read about him healing two blind men and a man unable to speak. So there's some affliction for you. There's some darkness our Lord Jesus came to battle. And he goes throughout all the cities and villages, and this is up in the north of the land in Galilee. And he's encountering all this. And it's in this context that we learn about his ministry. Malachi, the final prophet of the Old Testament, said this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So when we read that our Lord Jesus Christ went throughout all the cities and the villages, it is the people living in these cities and villages that Malachi had in mind. Well, rather, the Lord had in mind when he gave his word to Malachi to say, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Jesus has come to his people who've been waiting for him to deliver them. And he has come. And we read that not only has he come and paid a flying visit, but we read here now about what he did in his ministry. He went around teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. He went around teaching in their synagogues. No wonder, I'm sure he was reminding them of words like Malachi 3:1. "The Lord will suddenly come to his temple." He was reminding them of the great promises of God in the Old Testament being fulfilled in their midst. He went around teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom. That's how Jesus' public ministry began. If you just come back to chapter 4 and you read verse 12, this is after the Lord Jesus comes out of the temptation that he's suffered in the wilderness. And in verse 12 we read, "Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness has seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, for them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The darkness is passing, and the kingdom that you've been promised and God has been preparing to bring to you is now at hand. This is what we find our Lord Jesus busy doing in chapter 9. He's still doing the same ministry, walking in the villages and the cities, seeing God's people in the darkness and calling them to with a message of hope and giving them hope. Because not only was he teaching and proclaiming in their synagogues about the kingdom, but he went around healing every disease and every affliction, which were glimpses, foretastes of the kingdom to come. These were, if you like, his calling card or his business card. You know, this is who I am. I am the one who brings this about. And we know this if you just cast your eye to chapter 11. And again, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, this is verse 2, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." You see, John was having these questions in prison. "I've been saying to people, this is the one whom we've been waiting for. But now he comes, he can't come because he's in prison, but he sends his disciples to Jesus. Are you really the one?" And Jesus sends back the disciples saying, "Yeah, tell John what you hear and see. He'll put two and two together. I am the one. My miracles, the works the Father is doing through me, testify. I am the one. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am bringing not only the news of the kingdom, but I am bringing the kingdom to you." This is what Jesus was doing. This is his ministry in its scope and in its content. It's a ministry of hope for people who are in darkness and cannot get out, which, by the way, is all of humanity. It's all of humanity. You see, what happened to the people of God is a microcosm of what happens to all of humanity. We are all born in sin. We are all conceived in sin. There are no innocent people walking this earth. In the eyes of a holy God, we are guilty sinners. We've turned our backs on him. We were born with guilt, and we've added to that guilt that we've inherited from Adam our own by committing sins. And you know that, and I know that about myself. We are the people living in darkness. We are the ones who need a savior. We are the ones who need a deliverer, a redeemer, to bring us back to the God who made us. We were not made for darkness. We were made for God, to live with him. And we can't do that because our sins separate us from God. Jesus came for people like us. And he came and ministered. That's his ministry. A ministry which he will pass on to his disciples. He will send them out. In chapter 10, if you just cast your eye to verse 1, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Notice the identical phrase, to heal every disease and every affliction. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus was doing ministry himself and called his disciples to share in that ministry, authorized by himself. And of course, we know that after his resurrection, he repeated the commission he gave, but he made an emphasis change. In chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, we read that when the 11 disciples, this is verse 16, went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus still is ministering here on this earth, and he is still doing it through his disciples. But notice the emphasis change from the miracles and the healing to that of the proclamation of the kingdom. That's what we are called to do. If you are a Christian here this morning, that's what you are called to do. If you're a disciple here this morning, that's what you are called to do. To enter into the ministry of your Lord. Isn't that exciting? This is a genuine question. Isn't that exciting? Thank you for agreeing with me. This is exciting. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I know someone who knows someone who works in Buckingham Palace. And I feel rather honored to know someone who knows someone who works in Buckingham Palace. Buckingham Palace is a shack compared to the glories of heaven. So if we feel honored by being so remotely close to someone who works for the King, how about the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, calling us personally to minister on his behalf here on earth? That is exciting. That is exciting. This is what Jesus was on earth doing, and he calls us now to enter into his ministry, to proclaim the kingdom of God. But before we move on to what here in our passage in chapter 9 he actually calls us to do, please cast your eye on verse 36. Because verse 36 of chapter 9 tells you something of the Lord's compassion, the Lord's heart behind his ministry. We read, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." That's why we read from Ezekiel. Because the Lord Jesus' heart, when he sees the crowds, these people living in darkness, and when we read this metaphor that he sees them like sheep without a shepherd, is the heart of God for his people. In Ezekiel, he called down from heaven and called his shepherds, under shepherds, the leaders of his people, whom he has given them to care for his people, to lead them in life, to bring them the truth of God, to show them the way to live in light of his word. They did anything but that. They fleeced the sheep. They didn't care for God's people. And so he promised, "I myself will come and shepherd them." Verses 5 and 6 of the passage that our brother read from Ezekiel 34 reads, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." This is Ezekiel, but can you not hear the voice of the Lord Jesus? "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the heart of God that we see here when we read When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Because if you read the spiritual state of the leaders of God's people in the New Testament, not much has changed. The Pharisees started off so well between the Old and the New Testament. You can read about them in historical records. They're not detailed in the Bible, their origins. By the time we meet with the Pharisees in the New Testament, they are, well, a hypocritical bunch who put burdens on God's people, never intended by God to be put on them. They didn't touch those burdens themselves, but they terrorized God's people. And so God once again looked down from heaven and he saw his people. And of course, in the incarnation, he himself came down to shepherd his sheep. This is the heart of God. These are God's people. Some among the crowds are the sheep Jesus came to rescue from the false shepherds over them. They need proper care given by the good shepherd. Psalm 23, sort of shepherd. John chapter 10, sort of shepherd. Please don't miss the inherent rebuke in this, the implied rebuke, which I sort of feel. You know, do I have the heart of God for the people of God? That heart of compassion, that love that drove the Lord Jesus to the cross. For us, you know, we are to share, if we are to share in his ministry, it goes without saying, does it not, that we need to share his love and compassion for his people, found in the church and lost, yet to be found. I wonder if we had just a touch of God's heart, a touch more than what we already have, whether we would approach the work that I'm about to talk and I will be talking about in how that applies to me and my family in the island of Madeira, the work of mission. I wonder if we would approach it differently. If we saw people as God sees people, sheep without a shepherd, lost. I think every day, if I remember correctly the stat, on the island of Madeira, 250,000 residents, every day 11 people die. How many of those are lost forever? Now, we know the Lord knows those who are his own. He will not let any of his sheep lost. But we also know, let's not forget, he reaches those sheep through the laborers he sends out to catch them and bring them into the fold of God. Or to change the metaphor, he reaches them by sending laborers into his harvest. And I'm sure you will forgive me for changing the metaphor because I'm simply following on the Lord Jesus. So let's now come to that commission in verses 37 and 38, where we read, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" With this change of metaphor from sheep and shepherd to harvest and laborers, there is a focus on the ingathering, on the collecting. It just strengthens. It was there in the sheep metaphor as well, because remember, the Lord came down from heaven to seek the sheep. But there, perhaps, there is a strong emphasis on the caring for the sheep of God. Here, there is a strong emphasis of the going and finding and gathering in, like laborers gathering the wheat during harvest. And the Lord often uses this metaphor. He used it when he sent out the 72. Luke 10, 1 and 2, we read, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He uses this metaphor, alludes to it at least, when the gospel reaches to the Samaritans. In John 4, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. In other words, he's saying there's nothing wrong with the field in terms of it being ripe. It's the laborers that are few. And this metaphor also comes from the Old Testament, just like the sheep and the shepherd one. And when it's used in the Old Testament, often, if not always, the idea of judgment is inherent in the picture of a harvest. For instance, listen to the prophet Joel. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. So when you think about the harvest being ripe for harvest, think of two things. There are people there, all right, to find. But they need to be found sharpish, because they are ripe to be harvested by the final judgment of God. And of course, we've come full circle, because this is what Jesus has come to save us from. Is it not? To bring us out of the kingdom that is perishing, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, to bring us into his kingdom, which will last forever. His winnowing fork is in his hand, John spoke of Jesus, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff would burn with unquenchable fire. So Jesus sees the people, and he sees sheep that need finding and caring for. And he sees wheat that is about to be harvested. The wrath of God is going to come and be poured out on humanity for all our wickedness. And if they were ripe, if humanity was ripe 2,000 years ago, are we ripe now, friends? Could the Lord not come this afternoon? And we would never get to hear about what we believe he has put on our hearts to go and do in Madeira, because he's already come back and the harvest is happening. We are ripe. Look at the news, I could say, even though it's a cliche, but just look at your own heart. Look at the hearts of the people without Christ. We are ripe for harvest. And Jesus is coming, and the harvest will happen. And so Jesus says to his disciples this commission, and it surprised me. Because, and you know, hopefully this is not sort of blasphemous, but if I were Jesus, what I would think, there's all this work to be done. Oi, get on with it, is what I would say. So be very pleased, I'm not Jesus. That's not what he says. Not here, at least. He says, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. He puts the emphasis on prayer. Ask him. Because after all, who on earth are we to go and do anything in the Lord's work? This is not a self-appointed club. Sign me up. That's fine. I'll do something for the Lord. That's not how it works. The harvest is the Lord's. The world is the Lord's. The people are the Lord's. He made us. Either he sends and has mercy, or people without Christ would perish. Nothing's changed. So our first task, when we realize that God has sheep yet to be found, sheep to be loved and cared for and brought into the kingdom of God by him, but through us, when we realize that judgment is imminent and people face it and without Christ will be lost, when we catch something of the heart of God, our first thing should be, Lord, send workers. Send laborers. And yes, please do say, here I am. Send me. But just know that what follows may not be all that glorious in the world's eyes. It wasn't for Isaiah. Next thing he learned from the Lord when he said, here I am, send me. He said, yeah, I'll send you, and nobody will listen to you. That might be the case. But I will leave a stump. I will leave a remnant. And it's because of them. You need to go. My dear wife and I have lived our lives like that. Because we've been found. It's just normal Christian life for us. We live for the Lord. We seek to make him known as the good shepherd who came to rescue us from the wrath to come. And we need to pray. We would have the same heart, and we need to pray that God would send out laborers into his harvest, into this world, to do the work of ingathering, of finding and loving and caring for God's people for whom Jesus died, but need to come to him in repentance and faith. Well, this is what the Lord is calling us, and so who are we to pray for? We are to pray for the Lord to raise missionaries who will dedicate their lives to this.